are, why should I join the local church and which church should I join? As I said, one of the questions that we get is, I grew up with the idea of membership. That was something that was very common to me growing up. But a lot of people, that's not common. That's not something they're used to. So they are a little bugged out by it. They're weirded. They don't know exactly what we're talking about. Like, can they, like, leave or move or, you know, what happens? They freaks them out. It's a little bit constricting for them, the idea of membership. And for us, covenant membership. It's like, oh, whoa. And so we want to explain why we do this in light of what I have experienced, which is a great deal of churches now are going to sort of a more of a float-in approach, more senior-in approach. I've been here for 20 Sundays. All right, you're in. It's a done deal. And there's a very wide front door. So for that reason, there's a wide back door. People can come and go as they please. That video was not supposed to be cute. We live in a very individualistic culture. You don't want any more commitments than necessary, and especially this one. You don't want to be told you have to do anything, okay? And so just the idea of that's just very restricting. So a lot of times we get the question, is that biblical, or are you guys just doing that to meet your own end? I mean, are you doing that? Is it self-serving? So what I want to do in the first part of this is to explain why we do it, the biblicalness of it, and the practicalness of it also, but then spend a larger portion of the message this morning on the second part, when you have been convinced of it, which church should you be a part of? And I hope that this is pleasing to God more than anything, because we get asked the question, you know, why are you planting a church? And we can go through a number of different reasons. And we were visiting with a couple, and we told them, we said, well, it's obvious we're doing this for Christ. That's a given, okay? But do you want to know really why we're doing it? Because we're doing it for His bride, His wife. You're a couple visiting a church, or you've been in a church for a long time, and the man gets a lot of praise. Everybody knows who he is. Everybody talks to him. Everybody loves on him. But they completely ignore the wife. It's like she's not even there. She doesn't know anyone. She's completely ostracized almost. She doesn't feel loved or cared for. And that's kind of the way I feel about the church. Jesus gets a lot of praise in our day. The church gets kicked all over the place. And I can count on one hand the number of people I've talked to that had a passion for their church. On one hand. They do not like it. It's just what people do here. So really I want people, and this is tough for us because obviously what's the solution? You're going to be the perfect church, dude? Is that your plan? You're going to make everybody just love yours and that's your goal? It's a desperate attempt to restore the passion for God's wife and have people love her again. So that's our humble attempt at that. And membership is where we begin this journey together. And people have come and they've checked us out and they've looked at kind of what we're doing and what we're about and all that. We ask for commitment or membership. And we believe it's biblical. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. There's many texts, and I'm not going to be able to exhaust this, but we'll just flow through this together. Acts 2, 42 through 47. Can we get that up there? And you guys can read along, and hopefully some of these we'll have up here so you can see these. But it says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So in verse 42, you can see that the key word there is devoted, We're going to look at many of those words, and this is right after Peter's sermon, and 3,000 people believed and came to faith. Immediately, they begin gluing themselves together. We'll look at a text. It's Acts 4:13. The word join is used, and it's kaleo, and it means to submit yourself to. Now, they had the best reason in the world not to come to church. You know what it was? You're going to get killed. All right? That'd be like if the mayor of Tyler said, all right, we're going to send out patrol, and we're going to be patrolling around the city, and if we catch you meeting together, you're going to jail. It's that simple. All right? If that happens, you talk about crowd reduction, okay? That's the best reason in the world. I don't want to go to jail. I mean, I love the church, but I'm not doing that. That's exactly what they will experience on and on throughout the book of Acts. So obviously, they're not going to be meeting in a place like this with a sign out front. We're over here, you know. Here you go. Love Jesus. I mean, they're not going to be doing that. So they met in homes. They had to retreat away. And in a lot of places in the country, in the world, and maybe the country, they're doing this now. And so they devoted themselves, look at what it says there, to the apostles' teaching. So the definite article is used, meaning that that's exactly what we have to do up here. You're committing yourself to Brandon's teaching, okay? You're committing yourself to apostolic authority. And that's something I have a duty to display. It's not my job to get up here and tell you what I think, unless it's in accordance with this. So they devoted themselves to that, which is very important when you don't have a Bible and you're walking around. This was needed. And it says, and fellowship. The definite article in this particular passage can be crossed over to either apostles' teaching or fellowship. So it actually reads the apostles' teaching and the fellowship. So it wasn't just, I'm going to commit to hanging out with believers every once in a while. They committed themselves to the fellowship. It was recognized there was a group of people meeting, and they committed or devoted themselves to that group, to that fellowship of people. And it says the breaking of bread and prayer. Some people believe that was the Lord's Supper. And look at what it says in verse 43. And this is every church planner's dream. And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. Just love the all part. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together. We're going to try to emphasize the need to be in a small group of some kind. There's little we can do on the forcing in, but we're going to try to do that because we don't want to just see you once a week. Hey, you know, how's things going? I mean, we want to actually build a community with you, so we're going to try that. We're going to open up a lot of small groups for you to be a part of. We're going to give you a smorgasbord of options so you can do that, so discipleship can occur. But they were doing this daily, meeting together, breaking their bread together in their homes. Hospitality was evident, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day. It's beautiful. Acts 6. One through seven. And again, I'm not going to be able to unpack every verse, every passage here, but we're just sketching. It says, now in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows are being neglected in the daily distribution. Growth equals pain. That's what you know when you turn. Growth equals pain. There's nothing more wonderful than sitting around with five people. I got five people to keep up with. This is great. But you get a lot of people, somebody's going to complain. What about me? You miss me. So obviously this is what's happening. They're growing, that's great, but somebody got forgot. Right? Somebody got missed. So the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. So look at what it says in verse 3. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you seven men of good repute. Now I want you to look at this very carefully. A need arises that they have to meet. And what they decided to do was to pick out, now notice, among you, there had to have been an among you for them to choose. So they had to know these people well enough to know they're above reproach. They're of good repute. They're of good rapport. You'll notice that when we teach on eldership, you'll notice that's the umbrella, that's the canopy command or characteristic given to anyone chosen for a specific task. In other words, what does the congregation think about this person's hospitality? How do they treat women? How do they serve? And we don't have to ask them to put this on a resume. We can actually poll the congregation. You know, dude, I know you want this job. I know you want to do this and that and the other. But, you know, half the women in here are scared of you. So this is going to be a problem. You know, you're freaking them out. You're flirting. I don't know what you're doing. But there you go. I mean, there's something to gauge it by. You can't put that on paper. So this is why this body life is needed. Now, I can look out and I can survey and I can say, okay, we need someone to wait tables. What's interesting here is they said, it said they would devote themselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. And then they end up choosing Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and then these other guys to serve. But they could assess the congregation. In other words, the elders could get together and they could say, you know so-and-so, and yes, obviously, full of faith, filled with the Holy Spirit, to wait tables? Here's what happens when you don't do that to wait tables. You get a lot of complaining and moaning and griping, and I don't want to do this anymore. Anybody that's ever waited tables and served is, I mean, we need someone to clean the bathrooms. Raise your hand. I mean, I'm not going to have to fight you off. These men are filled with the Holy Spirit. They're not going to be complaining and moaning. Sacrifice and servitude is if not the number one thing you need the Holy Spirit for, because it's the most self-extracting thing you can do. I mean, you'll get a bunch of people that want to be up here or up here, but cleaning up floors and stuff like that, you're just not. But they could look out among the people and say, we need men that are above reproach, good repute. They are blameless. And this is how we find out. All right? So that's how they chose deacons, if you will. And it says that this decision of theirs pleased the whole gathering. Again, the definite article is used for a specific group of people that was pleased with their choice. Now turn to 1 Timothy 5. I told you I'm going to have you going all over the place. 1 Timothy 5. This is a large portion of Scripture that Paul gave to Timothy. Now, some of this is just good reading. It preaches itself. Verse 1, do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Treat younger men like brothers, verse 1. Older women like mothers, younger women like sisters in all purity. Isn't that beautiful? I mean, that doesn't even need to be preached. That's wonderful. Honor widows who are truly widows. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. And she who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. Now they're able to evaluate her. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Command these things as well so that they may be without reproach. His concern is for these women. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So in other words, Paul is saying, in your congregation, you're going to have women that are 60 and over. If they have shown themselves servants of the flock and have a good track record, you need to put them on this list where they are fully taken care of by the church. How many churches do you know that do that? In other words, if you're 50, then you need to be thinking biblically, I have no one to take care of me. No one. I have no one to care for me. My family left me, or my husband's dead, or whatever. Okay? And Paul is saying, I want you to watch these women. And if they serve selflessly, I want you to put them on a list and I want you to completely take care of them. His charge to their family is, if we're having to do this over you and you're not taking care of them, then you're worse than an unbeliever. because we're having to take care of your mom and you're not, then you need to be disciplined. That's what Paul's encouragement was. Let a widow be enrolled, put on a list. This is impossible without some kind of local church formality if she's not less than 60. Why did Paul choose 60? I have no idea. But there it is. Having been the wife of one husband, having a reputation for good works, again, that has to be there. If she's brought up children and shown hospitality, washed the feet of the saints, cared for the afflicted, and devoted herself to every good work. So here's the criteria. And it's amazing Paul would spend so much time on this. And then he says, but refuse to enroll younger widows. This is actually funny. Because this is something you see happening in application, but you don't necessarily see Paul drawing it out here. A lot of singles are the most selfish people in the world. It's just a fact. Because they only have to take care of themselves. So once you get a single girl that's been in a church a long time, she's going to start looking to marry. And she's going to stop caring for people. She's on the hunt. Okay? And that's when church can be a little bit appealing, because then you're like, you know, now I need to choose a church based on how many of those applicants are available, and you just forget the saints. See, Paul said, if you got one of those among you, because her desire is going to be to want to marry, do not put her on any kind of list. She doesn't get any funding. She's a gold digger. No, I'm just kidding. Not all of them. But he says, anyway, there's idlers. And this is going to be aimed at the second part. And this doesn't just apply to younger women, but anybody. Idlers going from house to house, and that would be, in our context, church to church. Paul was not against this whole bebopping around all the time. And they're gossips and busybodies saying what they should not. I don't know any women like that. He said, so I would have you. Anyway, I could go on and on. But look at verse 17. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. So what he's saying is that this is not fully drawn out. We'll do this later. But what he's saying is that those who serve need to be paid. Those who serve well need to be paid more. Those who preach and teach need to be paid more. Simple. All right? But without some kind of formal something, who's going to pay anybody? I mean, I was an x-ray tech, and I guarantee you, if I just kind of x-ray teched all over town, nobody's going to give me a check. I have to say to some employer, I'm doing this for you, and I expect to be paid. Paul said, you can expect to be paid, but there needs to be some kind of formal recognition for those that are serving over you and your submission to them as your leaders. Preachers don't preach on that much because it seems self-serving. Don't muzzle me while I'm treading out the grain. We don't do that much. But it's the Word of God. Okay. 2 Corinthians 8. Now again, you may not have a problem with this idea. This may be something you readily accept. But there are many that do. And 16 through 19, verse 8, chapter 8, excuse me, says, but thanks be to God who put it in the heart of Titus the same earnest care I have for you. For he not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, he is going to you of his own accord. And with him, this is the church here, Corinth, we are sending the brother who is famous among all the churches, notice it's plural, for his preaching of the gospel. And you'll see that all throughout the scriptures. For instance, Galatians 1:2, 1:22. You'll notice that Paul doesn't just, he recognizes the fact that there is a universal body. It's 1 Corinthians 12. So there's a universal body. We're individually members of it. But all over the New Testament, if not all the New Testament, is written within the context of local church. Try to get that. It means that if you are not affiliated with a local church, then you are living outside the context of the New Testament. It's hard to even apply anything to you. Do you see that? I mean, in other words, it wasn't just church letters. It was church at Ephesus, church at Corinth, churches in Revelation. each one receiving their own letter. And then a lot of times, a lot of people couldn't read or write. So when you got a letter, everyone would get together and they would say, "Hey, Paul wrote us a letter. Listen." And they would read the letter aloud to the group. And they would receive it, instruction from Paul, who a lot of times couldn't be there, to be there with them. And he says, "We take this course that no one should blame us with this generous gift that is being administered by us, for we aim at what is honorable, not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of man. And with them we are sending our brother, whom we have often tested and found earnest in many matters, but who is now more earnest than ever because of his great confidence toward you. As for Titus, he's my partner, fellow worker for your benefit. And as for our brothers, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. So give proof before the churches of your love and of our boasting about you to these men." So these men were traveling around to these specific churches and getting an exhortation from Paul towards them. All right. Now Acts 5, you don't have to turn there, but Acts 5:13 is a text that reads that once the people were observing the church meeting and they were seeing how they were doing this, that no one dared join them. Okay? So they knew that to be affiliated in light of such persecution was almost a forced formal agreement. I mean, if you're going to show up, you're saying, my life is at stake just by being here. So a commitment was sort of just forced. If you showed up, you were committed. Okay? But now, since it's easier not to be, you have to somehow formally recognize it. Some way. One of the most, and this wasn't a problem for them, so this is a problem for us that we're having to apply. Church discipline is all over the pages of Scripture. And here's what happens. If a person screws up, sins, then he's confronted. If he continues to do it and doesn't repent, there's two people that confront him. If he does it again, guess what happens? You're going to hear about it up here. Isn't that scary? I'm not fixing to do that. Because you'd know. I mean, we've already visited you twice, dude. We've already confronted you twice. You're still doing it. So you know what we're going to do? We're going to tell everyone that you're not repenting, and we're going to cut you off. You're no longer a part of this fellowship. That sounds harsh, doesn't it? And if Scripture didn't say it, it'd be tough for me to accept that. But Paul said, cut them off. You know, the best ways to do this is cut them off from the membership roll, formally, but then cut them off from fellowship. Don't eat with them. That sounds harsh, doesn't it? I mean, it sounds cruel. Treat them as a tax collector. Jesus was giving that to people that hated tax collectors. If he didn't mean what he said, he picked a bad illustration. Don't pick those guys. But he wanted to put fellowship in such a high esteem in the church that not having it is discipline. Do you see? He wants this to be so beautiful and so great that if you sin, you're going to lose this. I mean, you'll always get somebody, though, that, you know, once this is done, well, in our day, it's hard because now they'll, well, fine, I'll just go over to another church. And there's times you have to call those churches and you have to say, hey, they're under discipline. They did this, and that, and the other. And they reply, well, we're just going to show them grace. We're just going to love them. You idiot. You just expected, you just totally accepted a willful, unrepentant sinner into your flock. Grace. That's how Jesus wanted us to show grace. Pray for them. I mean, actually set aside times for people to be prayed over. They're not repenting. We've got to pray for them. And then when they come back, throw a party. Throw a party and never bring it up again. See, that's the beauty of it. And Paul was persistent about it. Now, we're all familiar with the passage in Hebrews that says that do not neglect the assembling of yourselves together. But unfortunately, it's not a very good, if you want to call it, proof text. Because what a lot of people are doing now is they're saying, well, I go to Bible studies, and well, I kind of go over here, and I go over there, and I go over here, and so I'm not really forsaking anything. So that's a powerful text to support, you know, coming together, meeting together, but in what context? Who knows? In Hebrews 13, verse 7, if there was no other passage in the Scriptures but this, turn there. I want you to see this. Or actually, we can get that up here too, Jared. Hebrews 13, 7. Let me just read this. This is just so beautiful. I don't want to cut it up. I don't want to chop it up. It says, let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you are also in the body. And let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from the love of money. Be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. What he's giving us here is a strong exhortation to examine the life of your leaders and imitate them. Let me tell you guys something you may not know about discipleship. Let me give you guys a little clue. Discipleship is not a bunch of people getting up and getting around each other saying, we're all going to try to follow Jesus, but don't follow me. A lot of preachers say that and they think it sounds pious. Don't follow me, follow Jesus. That's pathetic. Because you know why? They're going to. They're going to imitate you. I was joking with Brendra and Jared, and I said, do you know I've actually seen characteristics of Brendra and Jared, and they may not even know they're doing it. Like, I've noticed they're doing things like each other. They're imitating each other, and they're doing it maybe passively. They don't even realize they're doing it. Discipleship is not be perfect and then have other people, you know, say, follow me. Don't worry about Jesus. Just follow me. But I'm following Christ. You follow me. And that's how discipleship takes place. So if we appoint leaders that we don't want anyone to be like, then why did we appoint them? I mean, we're saying to people, we have looked at this guy, say elder, we have looked at this guy, we have examined him, his character, he's above reproach, he's all of these things. If you look at 1 Timothy 3, you look at the list and you're like, well, that's what everybody should do. But that's the point. They're leaders. They lead in hospitality. They lead in humility. They lead in giving. Because we know what we demonstrate to be leadership will be followed. Okay? If I'm not hospitable, if I don't want you in my home, I can't expect you to want anybody in your home. If I'm not humble, you're going to be arrogant. So we have to lead. And so this the job of leadership is to be the very least of all the people. That's our job. Our job is to make ourselves the lowest of all so that you can be exalted. That's our job. And we have to demonstrate it. We have to show you. And you can only go so far in telling people to do stuff. That's one of the reasons why I think people are not walking the way they should, because you don't get that here. You don't see the way I treat my wife up here. You don't. You listen to a sermon, all right? But you're supposed to involve yourself in a body and watch. This is how you treat ladies, little dude. This is how you treat strangers. This is how you talk to people, all right? And I want a church filled with men, who are humble and serving and sacrificial and not a what about me people. They're not trying to climb a ladder. They're saying to themselves, I want these people to look great even if I look despised in the process. That's what I want. Men who love God and love people. And I want them to be able to say, or we can say of them, I want people to be like you. I want you cloned, okay? And they're humble about it, of course. But I want that set forth. And that can only be demonstrated in life together. And the scriptures tell us to submit to our leaders. And that's why I want to end with this half. It tells us to submit to our leaders. And if you, and I want to say this lovingly, if you are saying, I don't need to be a part of a local church, or I don't need to formally commit to a local church, if and I can be a strong Christian and watch YouTube, I mean, I do not need to be formally recognized, then you are not submitting to your elders, and you are living outside of the context of the New Testament, and you're flat out being disobedient and sinning. Okay? You say, well, I don't have any leaders, so that doesn't apply to me because I'm not submitting because I don't have any. That's not submitting. You don't have any. You're breaking a commandment. It's that simple. All right? So we'll get into the, well, I'll just deal with them now. I've actually met people who said, well, you know, I've looked. There's 130 churches in Tyler. I've looked, and there's no church good enough for me. There's probably something wrong with you then. I mean, I've actually met people like that. I just can't find any good churches. I doubt that. I think you got some open-handed issues that you've closed your fist on, is I think what it is, you know. And you see that a lot. Find leaders. And we do our membership class where you can interrogate the fire out of us. You have every right to ask us any question you want. And we ought to be able to reply. Because you're saying, dude, I'm trying to decide if I want my family under your spiritual guidance. So I have every right to sit down and ask you everything about your finances, anything I want. Because I am taking this seriously. And we can ask you the same. You know, how about your journey? Everything. But it's meant to be intense, but sort of this warm protection. No one should be alone on Thanksgiving. That kind of thing. Church has been the most loneliest place in the world for a lot of people. I mean, they can be in here and be totally a ghost. No one says hi to me. No one loves on me. No one even cares that I'm here. But it's a great service. It's pathetic. Okay, so let's move to the second part. I could go on. I could talk about Lord's Supper and all that kind of stuff, but I'm just going to skip over that for time's sake. Okay, so if I'm convinced that I should join a local church, honestly, you do want to consider very heavily before you just jump right in. If somebody comes up to a service and the first Sunday they're like, oh, this is me, then I'm like, yeah, okay, that's cool, but I would expect you to find out a little bit more than you are. In other words, everyone counts the cost. You're kind of like, okay, this is great, but I want to know you. I want to know what you're doing. I want to know where you're going, okay? So we want to provide that opportunity for you. Okay, so here's the what church should I join part. Now, there's a lot of people out there that really want some answers to this question, and this was not prepared to be self-propagating. I didn't do this so that people would go, so I could go over here. Duh. Do you not see the sign? This is done for people that don't live here. They listen to podcasts. There's a logic to this that I want you to hang on to. And I was very nervous preaching this because, A, I don't want to be misunderstood. Like I said, I don't want this to seem like I'm trying to take people from places they're already committed to. If that's your case and you have made commitments to a local church, it's going to be very difficult for you to come here. We're just going to tell you that. I mean, there's reasons to leave a church, and we want to hear them. But if you've committed and you said, well, I got in a fight with Sister So-and-so, well, then you need to go reconcile yourself to Sister So-and-so, and you need to go back, okay? So we're going to take those situations very seriously. But if you're genuinely looking and you don't know, I want to give you sort of a foundational work from the ground up type of reasoning or logic so that you can find you something. Turn to the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 7, verse 24. Here we go. Now this applies in so many different ways, but just hear me. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell, and great was the fall. All right. What I want to do is provide for you a sort of foundation up way of evaluating a church. I'm not even going to deal with theology, although I think that's very important, because everybody's different, right? You mean you've got all these different ideas floating around, and I got this eschatology and this thing and all this stuff, so that's going to be very difficult to say, oh yeah, we've got it over here. Yeah, okay. So I'm just going to deal with the principles here. I'm going to deal with the foundation, and we're going to work our way up. When I get to this last part, hopefully things will begin to make sense. When you go looking at a house, and some of you are right now evaluating a house, the minute you walk up to a house, the first things you start to notice are the things that they probably built on this foundation. So you've got paint, you've got, you know, you've got the color of the of a room, or you've got the flower bed, or you've got this great backyard, you know, whatever. But nobody ever asks questions about the foundation, and everybody builds a house knows that you've got to check that first. That's the most important thing. Because if you're on a pier and beam, maybe not so much, but if you're in a slab, it's going to be very difficult to fix it. So you need to have that foundation checked. God wants us choosing things based, choosing a church or a place to dwell with our family on things that will not change and can't change. Okay? But that's the very last thing we end up caring about and checking. Everything is so superficial. We'll start at the roof or whatever and rarely check a church's foundation. So let me give you that foundation. This is going to sound really deep, but God-centeredness. Oh, wow, Brendan, that's beautiful. I've never heard that before. Did you figure that one out by yourself? Okay, but let me explain what I mean. Okay. People are important. We love people. All right? People are great. We're commanded to love them. But let me explain what the primary focus of a body is. Their focus, just when the Spirit is given to them, is completely and radically God-enamored. Okay? Now, the byproduct of that is love toward each other, service, good marriages, good income thing, whatever, finances, tithing, whatever you want to do with that. The Scriptures are the most God-focused letters and words we'll find, okay? So a church has to make a commitment that Jesus Christ, the gospel, Jesus Christ died and rose again so that we could be with Him. That's the gospel. That produces all kinds of good works, all kinds of other things. It just sort of offsprings out into the kind of things that we're looking for in people. Okay? So a church has to demonstrate that they realize the best thing that we can do for these people is to completely absorb them in the gospel of Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ. My first number one job is to get you to love Him more than anything else in the world. So if a person comes in and they don't look the way I think they should look, which doesn't happen often because I don't have a lot of criteria for that, but if they don't talk the way I talk, okay, I'm not going to that. My mentality is they need to see Jesus. We'll work on that other stuff, okay? We'll work on the other stuff later. They need to see Christ. Okay? That's what we want. That's what we want through the songs. To get you to just be enamored with Him, that by faith you can see His excellence. You can be enamored with His majesty. And then you want to evangelize. You get the point? I've never heard a very convicting evangelism sermon in my life. But when I became enamored with Jesus Christ, I wanted to tell people about Him. You know, it's just that simple. Now, let me give you a few or a couple of non-God-centered philosophies, and I'm not thinking of a single church right now. Okay? Whoops, I just did. Okay, sorry. It doesn't work. Okay, I'm not right now. Clean slate. Whew. Okay, no. Here's what I'm not talking about. Two that are completely neutralizing. I mean, they just kill you. All right? Number one is what I'm going to call theistic humanists. Okay? Here's what I mean. They believe in God. They affirm the creeds. They believe the Bible. They believe Jesus Christ, the virgin birth, all that stuff. But every single time they preach this, it's to try to make your life better and make you smile. They can twist a text for you in a heartbeat. And you leave and you don't know anything about God. Nothing. But you were encouraged. And like I said, it lasts about 30 minutes. Okay? Here's what we know and recognize in this church. We know that some of you are going to lose family. You're going to have your spouse die. You're going to lose your job. You're going to get cancer. What's going to matter at that moment? God. What do you believe about God? What do you see? Do you really see and know Christ? It's not life improvement. That's not our ultimate objective. That's a byproduct, not a prime product. Humanism, religious humanism, is a belief in all the creeds and affirmation of evangelicalism, but their primary goal is you. Revelation, you. Galatians, you. And you're like, I felt good today. I felt good in church today. You know, our job is to help you see Christ through the Scriptures, unpack Him, and then apply Him. But more than that, apply you to this book, not this book to you. Because, see, this isn't moving. I can't twist this for your benefit. If you sin, you will be disciplined. That doesn't work well. That's not practical. But that's what He said to do. You know? That's what He said to do. Love your enemies. If there's any verse, I'd take that one out. I would totally remove that. They're my enemies. I don't like them. Okay? That's why they're my enemies. But theistic humanism, and I want to be careful here because I'm not saying these people are damned or heretics or anything, but a lot of times we as pastors and elders love people so much that it almost overwhelms and overshadows our love for God, and He gets pushed aside and we become people lovers. And then everything is molded for you. So that's not our ultimate objective. Although we do love you, but we want it to stick. Okay? Number two is focus. And again, that kind of ties into the first one, but the gospel. There can be and there are a lot of niche churches. We kind of got this little, you know, Jewish thing happening, and we're kind of into this little prophetic thing over here. If it's not on the gospel, bail it. Truck it. It won't last. It'll divide. You can almost feel ostracized going into it because you're like, geez, man. You know? We want a place where all find themselves under the cross. We can weep together. We can rejoice together. And we can all say the same thing. You know, I am a sinner, but because of Jesus Christ, I'm loved and I'm with Him. Regardless of anything. All right. And three, life. You'll notice each one of these has to do with the Trinity. Life. This one's tough. This one's hard. This is the other group, not the theistic humanist, but the theistic isolationist. These are the people that have become so enamored with the text that they're just a bunch of big, fat-headed, prideful, cold-hearted punks. They can read you systematics backwards and forwards, but they don't know the first thing about love. My conviction is, if you're not loving, you should be dead as a church. You need to go. You need to die. You need to go away. Because you're embarrassing me. You're making it hard for me. You know, I want to be able to have people who are not so intelligent, okay, find a great place at the table with someone who needs to learn a lot from this person because of their character. But they know a lot. need to find that. And you can almost get that sometimes when you're talking to people. If the general aroma of the church is, oh, you're not a so-and-so? Poor thing. But welcome to Living Acts Church. You'll grow up to the faith one day. Whatever. That guy needs to sweep floors. Needs to do something. I mean, it needs, but there needs to be life. And that means that you ought to be able to experience, this is totally subjective, just love and life in the body. Just, I'm talking about a genuine humility. Do you know what humility is? Humility isn't thinking low of yourself than you are. Humility is a realistic realization of you. In other words, you have a realistic view of you. The only alternative is pride when you think you're better than everyone else. So we want a church filled with humility, filled with life. And that doesn't mean that when you go into this church, everybody raises their hands. They must have life. No, not necessarily. I've been to churches where they raise their hands all day. But after church, they're horrible. They're horrible. It's just, you know, there's nothing going on that's constant. That doesn't mean anything. What I'm talking about is it's just a genuine love all throughout the body. Commitment is kind of what I'm talking about, but you need to have that. The reason is because if you don't have commitment, then people won't be committed to you. If you go into a church and they have zero commitment, zero membership, zero anything, guess what? When you have a problem, they're not going to be committed to helping you. Because you're just a guy that shows up on Sunday. But when people say, you know, join or whatever, it's not to tie you down. It's to say, I want you close and submitted so that we can keep watch over you and love you and care for you and spend enormous amounts of time with you. That's what we want. Accountability. Leaders. Next week I'm going to teach on eldership. You guys need to know what we're doing up here. A lot of people don't. They choose, oh my goodness. They choose churches based on room color. They had candles. I'm going there. That's all there is to it. I'm definitely going to that church. They choose for really silly reasons. But if you choose a church based on the preaching, what happens when the pastor leaves? What happens? People leave. If you ask a person about their church, what do they say? I really like the preaching. Okay, let's build on that. That's what I want to ask them. Not who cares, because preaching is important. I mean, you're getting fed now, hopefully. But what if they leave? Well, I like the worship. That can mean so many things. But what if the worship pastor leaves? What if they decide, we're going to do hymns for 6 months? Okay, going to go on vacation, you know. It's a good time to break, all right? But see what I mean? These types of things have to be appreciated. It's not unimportant, but they're not grounded in a good, healthy foundation. And leadership is important. And what we want to demonstrate is we want you to know Bringer. We want you to know Patrick. We want you to know Andrew. Get to know these guys because they're making commitments to love you. Okay. Now, almost closing here. Everything else falls underneath or is built upon that foundation. Okay? So that means these are the things we typically want to pick a church over. All right? You know, if you're gracious, if you're lucky enough to have me, here's why I will be a part of you. And it's screwed up, man. I mean, there's people my age there. There's a lot of hot chicks there. There's they use the ESV. You know, I don't know, but there's a lot of little issues like that. And the problem is that once those change, they're gone. They're gone. They're not foundational. Not necessarily irrelevant, but they're not foundational. Okay? I've seen people say, well, do they have a good children's program? That's important. Okay? But you're not going to have kids forever. And what if the children's program falls apart? You see what I mean? Not unimportant, just not foundational. Do they have a youth ministry? Yeah. You know, I want a place to send my kids. We're family integrated, which means that, I'm going to shorten this. Family integrated means that there are two different ways to disciple people. Age segregated and family integrated. We're missional first, but here's what that means. Dads, raise your hand. Dads, beautiful people, all right? Or future dads, raise your hand. You're actually technically a dad. Okay, technically, okay. We're going to show you how to be a youth pastor and a children's minister. You know, 95% of the chances of your child staying with Christ doesn't depend on some 17-year-old youth pastor. It's you. Now, we're not against that. That's what I mean. We're not saying, oh, those are dumb or those are whatever. There are some churches that will go that far. Oh, you have a children's ministry? Have you read the Bible? It's not there. We know that. But what we're saying is that that's important, but we will not let you, Dad, get off by saying, oh, we're just going to dump our kids off on some kind of children's program. Good luck with him, by the way. You know, that's not going to happen. We want to teach dads to raise their kids up in admonition of the Lord. For 1,800 years, they didn't have any of this stuff. How did they get by? We want to show you, dads, how to have family worship. Now, this is going to be a lot of work on us. It's easier just to hire a guy and say, good luck with these snotty-nosed kids, you know. But when you're building that community and your dads are taking, they're like, oh my goodness, I've got a church. I've got a church. I'm a priest. I need to know the scriptures. I need to be able to take my kids home and say, and they will, what was Brandon talking about, Daddy? Well, let me show you. Let me show you. And wives are asking their husbands at home, what did he mean by that? Well, here's what he meant. Isn't that wonderful? That's what we want. In addition to those other things, we have a children's ministry. We're very proud of it. We want it to be the best. And so we're going to have both. But we just don't want dads to get off the hook. Because we're gonna hammer you. We're going to hammer you. Okay? And what I was used to growing up is that anybody over the age of 25 could spank you in a church. Women. Like, you never got mad at anybody. Like, you could just be like, wham, wham, wham. You're like, who are you? It's like, oh, you're a visitor. Okay. Just, anybody could spank. Grab you by the ear, and you're like, I don't know you. It didn't matter. But see, nowadays, it's just kind of like, you know. We want to love your kids. We want to love you. But dads, we want you to be wonderful men of God. And for those of you that don't, for women that don't have men, it'd be a shame for you not to find that. Wish I could make it happen, but it'd be a shame for you not to find men who love your kids and you. Okay, a few questions and then we're closing this up. I've already answered the question, what if no church agrees with me? What if no church agrees with me? Then I don't know what to tell you. Church of one. Go find a building. No, I would just ask that person, what kind of open-handed, close-handed issues are there? I mean, in other words, you guys know what we mean by open-handed, close-handed? Okay? When is the rapture? Very open-handed thing. That type of deal. And close-handed, the gospel, all right? Belief about the scriptures, the closed. There's people that come in and, you know, are you a tongue-talking church? That's all I care about. When is tongues time? I'm going to check out a church just down the road. They're wonderful people. You'll love them. Go ahead. You know, there's just those issues that we want to stay away from. We want to be prioritizing the right things. Okay. I already answered the question. What if there's not an adequate youth or children's program? That's a tough one, though. I mean, in practicum, that's a difficult issue because, honestly, I have a little girl now, and I understand that they need to have a very good, healthy discipleship process for the kids. And so we're going to work very hard at providing that for people, but it is a good question to ask. It is. And don't get your kids' input on it. I mean, don't ask your kids, so how was youth? It was great, Mom. We had pizza and fun, playing with kids. It was awesome. You know, just go and visit, because if they don't like it, it's probably great. All right, here's a tough one. Here's a tough one. What if my wife doesn't like it, but I feel like we need to go here? I would tell the husband, be very loving with your wife. Seriously, be very, very open and hear her. Ask her why. Why, honey? What's going on? Talk to her. Hear her heart. A lot of times they'll have really interesting insight on things that guys don't pick up on. Guys is like, oh yeah, that's good church. Done. Women are like, you know, I just didn't feel, you know, there's something about, you know. So listen to them. Listen to them. But weigh these priorities. And I want to say this. If they're ending up on the weird, way off the middle foundation thing, you know, just out here, then you're going to have to lead her into that. You're going to have to do it against what she wants. But that's not an easy decision to make. Because you have to say, I love you, sweetie, but that's just not a priority. You know that. But men don't do that because we want the peace. If mom's not happy, no one's happy. So if the men are like, you know, the gospel's stronger here, the theology's good here, their vision is good here, but she doesn't have a lot of friends, okay, we'll go over here. As long as you're happy, dear. But then she gets in a fight and they're like, why are we at this church? I don't understand. It's like, you wanted to go here, so don't even, you know. Men, lead. That's simple, all right? Lead. Lead with love, but lead. There's nothing more annoying than a spineless man. Nothing more annoying than that. There's nothing more annoying than a man who is a domineering, oppressive jerk. So there's a balance. But these spineless men, I mean, I don't know where they're coming from. My wife dragged me to church. I don't know. All right, this is a tougher one. What if my husband doesn't like it? Yeesh, this one's tough. I actually had this happen. Well, obviously, questions like, is he a believer? Is he strong in the faith? Whatever. But still, you're caught between that I've got to submit to my husband thing. The best thing I can tell you is find a healthy compromise. You've got to find a healthy compromise. If he will not go to church at all, then leave his sorry butt at home. And do not forsake God's priorities for his whatever he's doing. All right, play video games. I don't know what he's doing. Okay? Leave him. Bye. Okay? But respectfully, don't come home and say, you sinner, you pathetic person, you know. you can be a good wife and still leave him. At home. That divorce. Whew! That was close. Okay. Just realize that through all of this, that the root produces the fruit. Everything that a person is looking for, they may start on the periphery and work themselves in, which is backwards, but the root will produce the fruit. The gospel changes lives. I mean, and what we want for you singles, and what we want for you married couples, and what we want for you single women, and what we want for you older folks and stuff like that is you're never too out of range for the gospel to do a powerful effect in you. And if you're older and you're saying, where do I choose a church at? Where am I going to go? Don't make the mistake of going, well, there's no more older people, so I'm not going to go there. What I would be asking is, I'm gonna find me some Timothys, and I'm going to give them the baton because they're next. And I'm not going to hold on to what God has given me. And I would encourage me in small groups to put some of these people on the forefront and sit there and listen because they have a lot more to say. And cultivate that. One of the things I've always loved, which you guys may not, is listening to older people. I just love listening to them. Amen. They're so wise. We've learned so much. And I just love to take a bunch of these, you know, really passionate people, but green, and just sit them down and say, your job is to shut up and just listen. Take notes. Because Paul did that. He spent a lot of time with Timothy. And said, I'm getting ready to go, but I feel good because you're ready. And I'm taking off. Through all of this, and I close, through all of this, we want the church to be beautiful to you. We want you to love it. And we want you to be able to say, I know some people who are utterly alone and barely holding on to life, and I can't wait for them to meet my family. Not necessarily I can't wait for them to hear Brandon preach or Patrick play guitar. I want them to meet my family because they'll love them unconditionally. They won't look down on them. They won't make remarks about their tattoos or their funny hair, all right? But they'll love them. And that's what we want. We want that for all those outsiders to say, if anything, what in the world are you guys doing at Living Acts to make these people love each other so much? What are y'all doing? And I hope I get asked that question. It's the gospel, man. It's the gospel. It's beautiful. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. I want to thank you, God, for the church. I want to thank you, God, for our shepherd, our senior pastor, Jesus, for being so patient with us, for leading us, for giving us wisdom, for showing us how to walk before you. In many ways, God, we're just screw-ups. But you continuously, not only did you lay down your life for your bride, but you stick with us. Your mercies are new every morning. You just hang in there. And God, I pray for every person in this room that they would find a place, a family that will love them and not just stay ostracized or outside the sphere of that. There's power in community. It's all over the pages of Scripture. It's power there. So we not only pray for your church universal, but for each and every local body across this city, for the leaders of these churches, for the people involved in these churches. It's a lot of times very smelly in here. But love it. It's your people. We're a mess. But you love us. And thank you for this congregation this morning. You're just going to keep at it. And so will we. And I pray specifically, although it may take a lot more to make this happen, but I pray that more and more people in years to come, not necessarily because of Living Acts, but just a work of your Spirit, that people will begin to smile again when they say, the Church of Jesus Christ, I love her so much, and I will die for her. And I pray your heart is just warm every time that goes out. And you rejoice. Be with these people this morning. Be with all of us. Help us show that kind of compassion and warmth to everyone we meet. Love on each other. Care for one another. We can kill sin together. We pray this in your precious name. Amen.